On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Ezekiel together, and this morning we're going to continue that. We are in Ezekiel chapter 21, so if you'd like to turn there in your Bible this morning, Ezekiel chapter number 21. As you're turning there, just a little bit of background for all of us, those who have been here Sunday night, and then those if you have not, just to give you kind of an introduction to the book, catch up where we are. The book of Ezekiel is about a prophet. You guessed it, his name is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel the prophet has the same kind of relationship with Israel that the other prophets have had before them. Israel and her prophets, if you were to sum up the relationship between the two, it would be a history of rebellion. Over and over and over again, God graciously sends the children of Israel, his prophets, to her. They are to be her prophets, but yet she rejects them over and over and over again. In that sense, Ezekiel is no different. He is another in a great line of prophets that God has sent to his people to call them back to himself, to call them to repentance, and yet over and over again, they rebel against the Lord. And as they continue to rebel, the Lord continues to warn them that judgment is coming for their rebellion against him. Ezekiel is ministering in the midst of a time where God's promises of judgment on Israel are being fulfilled. The nation of Israel to the north has already fallen to the Assyrian Empire. To the south, the southern two tribes of Judah hung on for a little while longer, but even they, the Lord tells them, judgment is coming for their idolatrous rebellion against him as well. And that rebellion and that judgment came finally for the city of Jerusalem itself in the person of King Nebuchadnezzar. The judgment on Jerusalem came in three stages. The first stage, Nebuchadnezzar comes and does not completely destroy the city, but does take it over. And there is a group of captives carried away to Babylon. One very famous captive is Daniel the prophet. Several years later, there was another siege that comes on Jerusalem as they try to rebel out from underneath Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Nebuchadnezzar brings another siege, and again, the city falls a second time, although it's not fully destroyed. And as it falls, a second group of exiles from that siege are taken into captivity to a place called the Kabar Canal. And Ezekiel is part of this group that have been taken captive out of Jerusalem, Israel, and taken into captivity by the Kabar Canal. And there in captivity, the Lord calls Ezekiel, who was a priest before this time, "You are to be my prophet to my people." Think of the Lord's graciousness and goodness to Israel. Even as he punishes them and takes them out of the promised land, there in exile, the Lord doesn't leave them without his messengers. He still gives them his word. In Ezekiel 1, chapter number 1, we see this glorious picture of the Lord calling Ezekiel to the ministry of a prophet. And there in chapter 1, Ezekiel sees this amazing vision of these chariots of fire and one whose likeness is that of the glory of God riding on those chariots. And those chariots are symbolizing Ezekiel's entire message to those in exile by the Kabar Canal. Those chariots of fire that are coming are chariots of God's fiery judgment on Israel because of their sin. As we've gone through Ezekiel, we've seen over and over again one of the major themes, the main theme that Ezekiel has to preach, that God has sent to him to preach to those exiles, is a message of judgment. But even as the Lord called Ezekiel into the ministry, the Lord tells Ezekiel up front that this is not going to be an easy task of being a prophet. And the reason is not simply because the message is difficult, although it can be difficult, a message of judgment. But the Lord tells Ezekiel, this is why it's going to be so difficult, because of the people that he's been sent to. In chapter 3, verse number 7, the Lord says of the people that Ezekiel is to minister to, he says, "The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." The Lord graciously continues to warn the children of Israel, continues to send them prophets. Even as they have faced a certain level of judgment, they still will not turn. There is still this hardness of heart. As you continue through the book, as we've gone through it, we've seen over and over again this theme of judgment and why this judgment is coming on the children of Israel. And it is coming on them for their idolatry, for their refusal to follow after the Lord God. And to make his point, the Lord uses some very stark language for Israel, comparing them to a wicked prostitute. And the Lord says, because of all of your wickedness, I'm going to take and pluck you out of that land. My mighty outstretched arm, we saw in chapter 20. And I'm going to carry you into a land that you do not want to go. This is a message that Ezekiel would continue to give. And as we ended chapter 21 last Sunday night, even in the midst of hope that the Lord told them, eventually I will bring my remnant of my true people back into the promised land. Before that is to happen, the Lord, again through Ezekiel, has him continue to preach this message of judgment. And he tells Ezekiel to tell the people, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every tree, green tree in you, and every dry tree. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from south to north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Again, the Lord telling them, warning them of this certain coming judgment. Not just what they have experienced, those exiles, but what they will experience. In our chapter this morning, the Lord continues this theme of judgment, but yet the Lord in his goodness to Israel is going to try again, or is again going to explain to them how terrible the judgment is, not just describing it by fire, but here in our passage, the Lord changes the imagery, not just the fire of the Lord, but the sword of judgment of the Lord. As we read our passage this morning, I want you to note there are several references to this sword. And as we read it together, look for these references to the Lord's sword, the sword of the Lord. I'm going to read our passage together this morning, Ezekiel chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 to 17 together. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. Prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and will draw my sword from its sheath, and will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from north to south. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath. It shall not be sheathed again. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief, groan before their eyes. And when they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say to them, because of the news that is coming. Every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, it will be fulfilled, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice? Have you despised my rod, my son, with everything of wood? So the sword is given to be polished, and it may be grasped in the hand. It is sharpened and polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, O son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all princes of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Strike therefore upon your thigh. It will not be a testing. What could it do if you despise the rod? Declares the Lord God. As for you, son of man, prophesy. Clap your hands, and let the sword come down twice, yes, three times, the sword of those to be slain. for it is the sword of the great slaughter which surrounds them. Their hearts, that their hearts may melt and may stumble. At all their gates I have been given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made like lightning. It is taken up for slaughter. Cut sharply to the right. Set yourself to the left. Wherever your face is directed, I will also clap my hands and will satisfy my fury. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Lady Justice is a globally recognized symbol. Many things about her that picture for us what justice is. Her covered eyes symbolize the impartiality of justice. The balancing scales that she holds symbolize weighing the evidence and coming to a right conclusion. But there is something else that Lady Justice carries. It is a sword. Why does Lady Justice carry a sword? That sword represents the ability of justice, or the need for justice. If it's going to be true justice, it needs to have the ability to carry out swift and final punishment on the guilty. See, justice doesn't just include impartiality and weighing of evidence and coming to a right conclusion. Justice just isn't simply saying that's wrong. It's saying that's wrong and doing something about it. For instance, a judge in a courtroom can look at a case, can have the jury even confirm that the person there in the courtroom is guilty of the crime, but justice has not been served yet. If the judge simply says, yes, jury, you're right. I see that you have weighed the evidence rightly. You've shown no partiality. What you have said is right. Something's missing. We know just instinctively in ourselves, justice has not been done yet. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the sword to come down. The punishment meted out for that crime, for that sin. In the picture of Lady Justice, we see that picture, and it helps us in many ways to understand what true justice is, but Lady Justice herself is actually something, a symbol that developed from Roman mythology. Even though it develops from Roman mythology and from myth, it still does speak to a universal truth that even pagan people understand, a need for justice. They just don't understand where justice truly comes from. But as we look at God's word, it's very obvious who brings justice. Where does justice ultimately come from? It comes from the Creator God of the universe. It comes from the Lord. In our passage of Scripture, we have not Lady Justice holding a sword, but the Lord God, King of the universe, holding the sword. He is showing no partiality in what he is doing. As we have seen, as we've gone through the entire book of Ezekiel so far, the evidence has been weighed dramatically, and the evidence tips the scales over, as it were, in judgment on idolatrous Israel. And justice, as we've read in our passage, is served. Frightfully, justice is served. It's not just the Lord himself who brings justice, as we've seen here, but as we go throughout the rest of God's word, we see that God sent his son to execute justice. A couple of months from now, we will be celebrating Christmas, remembering the time that God sent his son into the world, and there's a lot of verses that we tend to look at when we think about Christ's first coming, but oftentimes I think we forget some of the most important verses. In 1 John chapter number 3, the apostle John writes to a group of believers. He wants them to remember why the Son of God was sent. Why did he appear to us? And John wrote, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus himself came with a sword. He came with a sword, and that sword came forth out of his mouth, even as he again judged faithless Israel. He would say to the descendants of the very people that Ezekiel was writing to, that Ezekiel was to say these very words that we read, Jesus would say to them later, these same descendants of these people, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus, in his first coming, brought that sword to bear on the Pharisees and the scribes. You are of your father the devil. I came to destroy those works. I will destroy you. But the problem is not just simply for the Pharisees. Even as we read this morning and we did our responsive statement of faith reading, we saw that it's not just the Pharisees, it's not just the Israelites here in our passage who deserve punishment for sin. We affirm together that all of us in Adam deserve the exact same fate. Now, I say that we affirm that together, but here's the reality. We could say those very words on that screen and not mean a single one of them. Or you could not say those words on those screen because you don't believe that they're true. At least you're being honest in that sense. See, the problem is that we read passages like Ezekiel 21, and we read the starkness of God's judgment, the fierceness of it, the swinging of the sword, the glittering, the slaying of people, and we say, is God really like that? No, he can't really be like that. But yet he is. This is who the true king of the universe is. See, that longing within our own hearts to say God is something other than what he says he is here is the same longing that God is judging the children of Israel for. As we've gone through Ezekiel, we've noted that Ezekiel keeps speaking and speaking and speaking, but the Lord tells Ezekiel that they're not going to listen. But the Lord does say, Ezekiel, but they're going to listen to somebody. They'll listen to false prophets who are going to tell them judgment's not really coming. They're going to make up their own false proverbs, their own kind of wisdom of their own day that says, well, the Lord's not really like that, or judgment isn't for us. Judgment's coming afar off, far away. And yet the Lord graciously here through Ezekiel brings them and wants them to know, you can ignore this all you want, but that does not mean my judgment will not come. It will come. It will come sweeping against sinful men. I wonder this morning, are you willing to heed that warning? The Lord warns over and over and over again that his sweeping arm of judgment is coming. So what should we do this day? Should we come read this passage of scripture and walk away and pretend that it's not there, do everything we can to push it out of our mind, you know, just positive thoughts. No, this passage of scripture is here this morning that we would not do what the Israelites did. We must not ignore the warnings of God's word. We must recognize and even affirm them and glorify God that what he is doing is right and good, that he is not Lady Justice, but this passage is a perfect picture of justice. May we know that, and as we'll see from our passage of scripture, repent daily and turn to Christ. Three things as we look at our passage of scripture that I want us to consider about the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Lord's judgment that we need to not ignore this morning. And the first thing is that judgment is coming for everyone. As the Lord has Ezekiel begin his message and talk about his coming judgment on everyone, the Lord makes it clear in verses 1 through 4 with this picture of his sword that no one can avoid this judgment that is coming. No one will escape it. Notice the phrasing in there we saw several times in those first four verses that the Lord would cut off both the righteous and the wicked. There would be no one who could escape the reality of God's judgment. That idea of the righteous and the wicked, the righteous there is an indication of at least righteous on some sort outwardly. some sort of outward righteousness. We saw that even in verse number 2, where the Lord says there, Son of man, look there in verse 2, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. These would be those places of worship. Even those places of worship that even to that day, there were certain spots in Israel and Jerusalem where people were at least feigning some sort of worship of the Lord. Earlier in Ezekiel, the Lord had brought Ezekiel in a vision back to Jerusalem and took him into the temple itself. And Ezekiel saw horrible atrocities in that temple. And the most horrible of all were the elders of the city, claiming to be worshiping God. And the Lord takes Ezekiel in, and Ezekiel says in this vision, he kind of digs a hole into the wall of the temple, and he peers into what is supposed to be people worshiping the Lord, true God of the universe. And what are they doing? They're worshiping false idols, false gods. Outwardly, they look righteous, but inwardly, they are wicked. Inwardly, they are reminder for us this morning that no outward righteousness of our own can cause us to avoid this coming judgment. The Lord sees into the hearts of every single one of us. Outwardly, you may be dressed in your Sunday best, but the Lord sees through that into your heart, and he knows what is there. Outwardly this morning, you may be putting on a face that says that you are happy and joyful in the Lord. But yet he sees into the inner recesses of your heart and sees the hatred you have towards the Lord because he has not given you what you wanted. Or the jealousy you have towards someone else that even this morning you may have patted on the back and told them how much you love and appreciate them, but inwardly you're seething at them. See, that outward righteousness will not cause you to avoid that coming judgment. It will come. We are warned of it over and over and over again in God's word. And this is why we sang this morning of Christ, that he is the only one who can truly take our unrighteousness and cover it with his robes of righteousness. No one can avoid this judgment. You cannot somehow sneak past the watchful eye, not of Lady Justice, but of the just God of the universe. It will come for each and every one of us. And not only can we not avoid it, but we cannot stop it from coming. You may say, well, I don't even have to avoid it because I'm just going to say that it's not coming at all. I'm going to, by my words, people do this all the time. Well, I'm just going to tell God he's not going to come in judgment. That's what people do. Every time somebody says, I don't think God would actually do that, we are telling God, no, you're not going to come in judgment. We're looking at the God of the universe and we're simply putting our hands up and yelling at him, stop! And he will not do that. Look at the imagery there in verse number 5 again with the picture of the sword. Where the Lord says through Ezekiel, all flesh will know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath, and it shall not be returned. It shall not be sheathed again. Picture is the Lord saying, I've taken my sword out, and there's nothing that's going to make me put it back in its sheath to stop what I am doing. A much more tame way of saying this, not nearly as fearful, but we have a saying, the cat is out of the bag, right? Right? What has begun is not going to be stopped now. You can't reverse what has happened. That's the picture here. Although it's not some simple, trivial statement of the cat is out of the bag. No, rather it is a fearful statement. Judgment is coming. You cannot stop it. I have decreed it, and I will not turn back from it. Israel could not stop the coming of judgment, even if they ignored its predictions over and over and over again. Friend, this morning, this passage stands as a warning to all of us. See, Ezekiel was talking of a time, and even as we go throughout the rest of this chapter in coming weeks, we'll see that Ezekiel even points to the fact, the Lord has him point to the fact, that the judgment that he's referring to here is Nebuchadnezzar is coming again, and he will flatten Jerusalem this time. But friend, know this morning that just as it is a historical fact that Nebuchadnezzar flattened Jerusalem, and it is. There is not a single person, believer or unbeliever, that would deny that fact. Know that it is historical fact. It is fact, just as that historical fact of what Nebuchadnezzar did, that the Lord is coming in judgment on everyone. We need to see this. Consider even how much of the Bible is devoted to this theme of judgment. Again, we tend to ignore this truth. In our world, we tend to do this by cherry-picking different verses from God's word that never mention judgment or damnation, but simply give words of encouragement. Jesus is simply there to solve our problems, not to take God's punishment of us upon himself. What we need is to hear God's words of judgment. Don't ignore the pleas of God's word this morning. Hear this message. Know that it is coming not just for the person next to you, but for you. Until we realize this, we will have no need of Christ. Or we'll think of what we do need of Christ is for him to simply fix our problems. No, passages like this remind us why Jesus would say as he began his earthly ministry, "Repent and believe the gospel." Judgment is coming. We can't avoid it, and we can't stop it. But as we continue to go through this passage, as Ezekiel brings out this imagery of this flashing sword that's sharpened for a slaughter, verse number 10 says, reminds us that the judgment is far worse than we can even imagine. Friend, this morning, consider this. Whatever you think about the terribleness of God's judgment on sin, it's not even coming to touch the edges of how terrible God's judgment is. It's far worse than we can imagine. This is why the Lord tells Ezekiel after he makes this pronouncement of God's judgment coming, he says in verse number 6 to Ezekiel, "As for you, son of man, groan with breaking of heart and bitter grief, groan before their eyes. And when they say to you, 'Why do you groan?' you shall say, 'Because of the news that it is coming.'" End of verse number 8. Look at it. We have that phrase again. "Behold, it is coming. It will be fulfilled." Even notice how the Lord has Ezekiel himself describe the judgment that's coming. There are no words to fully describe how terrible it is going to be. It's just simply, it's coming. You ever been in a situation where something's happening and you can see it? It's almost slow motion. Yesterday, I was with my family, and I've heard this story many, many times, but I heard it again yesterday, like you probably always do at your family gatherings. When my dad and his siblings were younger, they were playing football outside, and my dad had scored a touchdown, and he was about to celebrate that he scored it, and he'd forgotten that there was a laundry line of sorts that was coming down across the yard, and everybody was trying to get him to stop, and he wasn't paying attention, and before they could say anything, they're trying to get the words out, look out for it. He hit it right here in his forehead, and it kind of picked him up, boom, landed him right on his back. Okay? Ever been in a scenario where there's something terrible, much more terrible than that, that's about to happen, and you're trying to find the words to tell them how terrible it is, and all you can say is, "Watch out for it." Right? That's the picture here. Watch out for it. There are no words to describe how terrible it is. Put yourself in the place of someone, maybe you're at home one night, and someone comes running into your living room and just starts screaming, "It's coming, it's coming, it's coming." It's going to scare you out of your mind because you're thinking, what is it? What's coming? What's so terrible that this person would be acting like this, that they can't even verbalize what it is? This is the picture of what the Lord wanted Ezekiel to do. "Ezekiel, I just want you to say, it's coming, it's coming. Even what I've given you to describe how awful this judgment is with the sword, even that word doesn't fully describe what it is." If you're a believer this morning, this passage stands to remind us that if we as Christians truly understood anything about how terrible God's judgment would be, it would change much of how we evangelize. Consider what the Lord tells Ezekiel to do. Groan, he says, with breaking of heart. Groan, he says, with bitter grief before their eyes. Verse number 12 also says, "Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people." I wonder this morning, when was the last time that you in your evangelism begged someone to turn from their sin and to Christ? Beg them because you understand, not fully, but you understand that it is coming. This is what the Lord calls us to do. But yet so many times we care more about ourselves and what people are going to ask of us. See what the Lord says there in verse number 7? "And when they say to you, 'Why do you groan? Ezekiel, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this?'" Again, here's crazy Ezekiel, the same one that the Lord told to lie on his side for all these days and to play army with some fake army men to show that Israel's going to be besieged. Oh, there's just crazy Ezekiel again doing his thing. "Why are you groaning, Ezekiel?" In the same way, oftentimes we do not groan with breaking of heart and bitter grief when we are sharing the gospel with someone, because rather than wanting them to understand that it is coming, we care much more that they would not view us in the same way the children of Israel viewed Ezekiel. We don't want to be thought of as a crazy one. We don't want to be thought as the one who, you know, is a nice guy or a nice lady, but they just have some really weird views on some things. Can't really get too close to them. No, if we truly understood how vast God's judgment would be, and if we truly love those who are around us, we would, with great passion, call people to repentance and faith. Friend, it's no wonder many people don't respond to our gospel calls, and I'm not in any sense saying that we have anything to do with them coming to Christ. I understand that that's completely according to God's Spirit and God's working. But God uses his people as they speak in this kind of a way. Oftentimes, we speak of coming judgment with such timidity that people think that we don't actually believe that it's coming. Let me ask you this morning. In your evangelism, do people get the idea with how you talk about coming judgment that it isn't just something that might happen, but you know it's going to happen, and you are passionate about others knowing the truth? Not just that you're passionate about it, but even consider at the end of verse number 12, where the Lord tells Ezekiel not to just wail and moan, but there at the end of verse number 12, it says, "Strike therefore upon your thigh." Hit your thigh. Not only be groaning and breaking of heart and bitter grief, but get frustrated that people aren't responding. You want them to know this. You ever done that before, where you are just pleading with somebody about the danger of something and your heart is breaking that they're running into the danger, and you go from mourning and grief, and that mourning and grief turns into a righteous anger? Why won't they listen? This is what the Lord calls Ezekiel to do. And it's what he calls us to do as well. Many of the great preachers of the past have spoken of this very need that we have as believers to call people to this repentance and faith. Spurgeon once said in a sermon, "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners be damned, let them at least leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish in our arms, about our knees, imploring them to stay and not madly destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least it will be filled at the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for." Jonathan Edwards, who the Lord used greatly even in our area here in Connecticut, would speak to those who would say to him, "Why is he working people up into such a frenzy? Why is this great awakening causing people to be in such a frenzy?" He would say, "Some people would talk as if it is an unreasonable thing to think to fright a person to heaven. But I think it is an unreasonable thing to endeavor to fright persons away from hell. They stand upon its brink and are ready to fall into it and are senseless of its danger. Is it not a reasonable thing to fright a person out of a house on fire?" Is this the way we view our work of evangelism? Friend, this morning, if you are a true believer, in a sense, you are a prophet. Not in the same sense that Ezekiel was called, but you are called to tell forth God's words. Do you tell them forth with the emotion that Ezekiel was called to do here? Do you have the emotion that even the psalmist had when he saw people not keeping God's law? When he said, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." Streams of tears because God's law is broken. Streams of tears because of the consequences that people will face for breaking God's law. If you're a believer this morning, one of the ways that you should not ignore God's warnings of judgment is that you should be quick to call others to repentance and faith. Again, not to care about how crazy they may think you are, but to call out, as it were, "It is coming, it is coming." May God give his people grace that we would understand this and it would change the way we think of our lost friends and family members and neighbors. And may there be an urgency and a passion in our gospel evangelization. Not just simply that, but if believers understood this, it would change the way they evangelize. But if non-unbelievers, non-Christians believed this, they would repent of their sin immediately. Again, the picture that we have here is a terrible, frightening picture. The Lord says in verse number 11, "So the sword is polished." He goes on and describes in verse number 8, same thing, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. The picture here is of a weapon that is ready for use. Consider even yourself maybe living in a different time, in a different day, and you're looking for something to protect yourself with. And there are a whole bunch of swords over there against a wall. One is all rusty and looks like it's falling apart, and the other looks like it's been very well kept. It's ready to be used. Which one are you going to grab? The well-polished one, the sharpened one. You look at it and know, this is the one I should use. It is ready for its use. This is what the Lord is saying to his people. My sword is not some rusty sword that is falling apart that I have all sorts of work to do to prepare it for its use. It is ready now. And friend, that is true not just for Israel, but for each and every one of us. The Lord's sword of judgment, it's not as though he needs to get anything ready to use it. It is ready for use now. The only thing that withholds it is his gracious, merciful patience towards us. We read these words, and friend, this morning, maybe you are not a Christian and you're wondering if what I am saying is actually true, and God says it is. This passage is a call for you to repent of your sin. Know that God will justly punish you, and turn and hear the words of Jesus. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Turn to Christ and experience rest, relief from that judgment that only comes from Christ. God's sweeping arm of judgment is coming for everyone. God's sweeping arm of judgment is far worse than we can imagine. And God's sweeping arm of judgment will bring to completion his war with the evil forces of this world. As we've gone through Ezekiel, we've seen over and over again that Israel continues to rebel. They continue to follow after the false gods of the world that is around them. And as they do, they keep telling themselves this lie over and over again, that God's not really at war with us. He's at war with somebody else, but not with us. But the reality is, God says, "I have been at war with you the entire time." And the Lord says in verse number 17, "I will clap my hands and satisfy my fury. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will satisfy my fury against your wicked, terrible sin. I will take my sword of justice and I will execute judgment. Again, think back to the idea of a judge in a courtroom. He doesn't just simply state that somebody is guilty. He meets out a punishment and says, this is what this heinous crime deserves. This is what the Lord is saying. I will satisfy my need, my desire for justice. And the children of Israel needed to know that they could never stand in the face of this. Again, consider what is being said here. Look there at verse number 17. As for you, son of man, you clap your hands and let the sword come down twice, yes, three times, the sword for those to be slain. It is a sword for great slaughter which surrounds them. In their hearts may melt and may stumble. At all their gates I have given a glittering sword. Verse 16, cut sharply to the right. Set yourself to the left, wherever your face is directed. Again, we've mentioned the Lord had Ezekiel do some unusual things to picture his judgment. And here again is another one. Ezekiel is to pantomime having this sword and just whipping it around right to left. Think of the danger that that is. Just a sharpened sword, polished, just whipping it around. Again, to them, the people might have asked again, Ezekiel, what are you doing? He's simply picturing that no one can get away from that coming judgment. You can't avoid that sweeping sword. You can't stop it. It's not as though someone having a sharpened two-edged sword, you can just simply put your hands out and stop them without facing the consequences of what that will mean when that sword slashes you. And the Lord calls Ezekiel to again remind the people, you have my wrath coming and you cannot stop it. Even in verse number 14, the Lord describes the sword as it comes. And he says there in the middle of the verse, let the sword come down twice, yes, three times. What is this a reference to? Twice, yes, three times. He is to know, Ezekiel is to show that my sword has already come several times, and it's coming again. Particularly for the Israelites there to know that you who have been brought out of Jerusalem, know in Jerusalem, my sword's already come down once in judgment. Daniel and that group was taken. My sword is coming down twice. Ezekiel and this group was taken. And the Lord says, yes, a third time my sword will come down. And this depiction of this third sword will be a final and complete destruction of the city. Again, it's a picture, a reminder to us that God's judgment often does come in stages. But friend, this morning, just because you survive one stage of judgment does not mean that you can possibly survive the final stage of judgment. No one can satisfy God's wrath. Maybe this morning you think, well, you know, I committed this sin and I can see something that the Lord brought into my life that was punishment for that sin. And somehow we think in our mind, well, see, now God's judged me for that sin. So now the scales are kind of weighed balanced again. No, that can never be. The only judgment that it will finally come is that third time of complete destruction. I want to ask you this morning, are you ignoring the first swing of God's judgment? Or maybe the second swing, and you think that you have withstood that blow, and that somehow you're going to avoid that final blow. This passage stands as a stark reminder that you cannot do that. Children, this morning, you may avoid or resist the judgment and discipline of your parents, but you cannot avoid the judgment and discipline of the Lord. A young person may try to avoid or push aside the judgment and discipline of his parents in his youth and get out of high school and think, well, things are fine. I managed through that. Then oftentimes for these very individuals, the Lord brings the judgment, the discipline of the state upon them in adulthood. And sometimes people think they can even get away with that and move past that. But friend, know that there is a judgment coming that is far greater than your parents can mete out on you. Then the state can mete out on you. But there is a judgment coming that Christ brings that you cannot escape. And this morning, don't think that because you've escaped judgment on so many different levels in this life, that when the Lord comes, as the Revelation talks and the Lord comes with that sword of his word in his mouth to judge the world, don't think that at that time you're going to be able to treat that judgment the same way you have treated the others that the Lord has brought into your life. No, God's war with evil will be brought to completion and everything that is evil will be destroyed. God will have his justice satisfied. And again, no one can escape this. Verse number 15 gives the picture of this sword. It's coming down on Jerusalem, and it says, "At all their gates I have given the glittering sword." So think about God's judgment coming on Jerusalem and the people there in that city. Maybe somebody can sneak out, not the main gate, but a side gate, some other way. And the Lord gives a picture, no, every way you are hemmed in, you cannot avoid my judgment. Again, this morning, this ought to shake us to our very souls. I cannot avoid the judgment of the Lord. This morning, do you recognize this truth? Do you recognize the truth of God's judgment? In fact, much of verses 8 down to verse number 13 is actually in the form of a poem, of a song. This could actually be, in one sense, sung out, a song of God's judgment. We don't often sing this kind of a way, but we need to. There's even one song that may even, in one sense, in our culture be popular. You may have heard this, or even as you read the words, you may know the tune, but know that these words are true, and they're describing even our passage this morning. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath have stored. He has loosed his faithful lightning with his terrible, swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on." That truth ought to shake us to our bones. Again, it does not matter if we choose to ignore it or not. It is coming. It is coming. This truth is not simply for the person sitting next to you. It is for you individually. In fact, this is what Satan often uses. He often takes our eyes off of ourselves and he points it towards somebody else. Maybe it's towards that person over there. They are a much worse sinner than I am. They should really be listening to it. Or oftentimes it's the person who is in the remote part of the world who has never heard the gospel. Well, I don't think God would really judge them. Nobody's ever brought them the gospel. And Satan uses these two things to take away from our own personal responsibility, to consider these truths. This is not about the person next to you. It is about you. C.S. Lewis would describe God's judgment, particularly in hell, and he would say, "In all our discussions of hell, we should keep steadily before our eyes the possible damnation, not of our enemies nor of our friends, since both these disturb the reason, but of ourselves." This doctrine is not about your wife or your son, not about Nero or Judas Iscariot. It is about you and me. Wonder this evening, or this morning, how will you face God's judgment? How will you face that day that Peter describes as the day of the Lord, that day of judgment will come like a thief in the night, when the heavens will pass away with a roar and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed? Friend, it's not just Jerusalem that would be burnt up and destroyed and pass away, but the very ground that your feet are placed upon at this moment will burn up and be gone one day. That is true. That is His truth. That is the Lord's truth, the only truth. It is not my truth. It is not your truth. It is God's truth. Are you ready for that day? Do you somehow think that you, as a sinner, can somehow satisfy God's wrath? You can't. Only one person can. But as Peter wrote about this coming day of the Lord, what should we do when we recognize that these things are true? Peter would go on to write, what does this mean for us? How does this work itself out in our daily walk? He said, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the earthly bodies will melt as they burn? As Peter is talking here, he is talking to people who have put their trust in faith. They've repented and trusted in Christ. But even for them, it doesn't just simply end with, now I'm trusting in Christ. When we think of judgment, Peter says, what should we do? What sort of people ought you to be? We ought to live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for that coming day of the Lord, looking for it and knowing the very sin that sometimes we so readily commit, God is going to burn that all up. If you're a Christian this morning and you truly understand God's judgment, you will hate your sin more and more every day. You will fear your sin more and more every day. And you will recognize finally this morning that God's judgment is just and it will end his war with evil. And no sinner can satisfy God's wrath. No sinner can stop God's judgment. But our passage of scripture ultimately points to the one who can. If all we are looking at is these 17 verses, then there is no hope. But we must put scripture in its context. We must burrow our way down into this passage of scripture. And as we do, we burrow our way into this. We can do nothing else but once we burrow into it to pull back out and to see Christ. And to know that the only way that any of us can avoid this judgment is not to think somehow we can avoid it or we can stop it from coming, but to know that God's wrath will be satisfied either in his eternal judgment on you or in his judgment that he placed upon his son on your behalf. As Jesus was resurrected on the day of his resurrection, Luke writes of a time where he was walking with two men on the road to the Emmaus, and they're trying to understand what had just happened to Jesus. Why did he die? What was going on? You know, they didn't know it was Jesus at the time. Luke describes for us that Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets, Ezekiel included in there. Did Jesus interpret to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself? What do we know about Christ from this passage of scripture? That he is the only one who can take that sword upon himself and withstand that judgment. No one else can. Only he can take this judgment upon himself and come out the other side of it alive. This is our hope this morning. If you're a believer this morning and you truly understand how great God's judgment is and how he will win his war with evil, you look at this and you cannot love your Savior more. We even sing of this at times. We sing of Christ taking that very judgment that we just considered. And we worship the Savior and our God for that. Consider the words of the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. O, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. Or even as we will sing in a moment, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. This is why Christ came into the world, that he might take this fierce judgment that we see in this passage of scripture and take it upon himself. This is why we need a Savior. And we must turn to him today. Trust in Christ today. Don't ignore the calls of God's word to heed his warning of my judgment. It is coming. But heed those callings. If you're not a believer this morning, believe that there is that coming day of judgment. It is coming. If you are a believer this morning, rejoice that sword was taken by your Savior for you. Rejoice, and in your rejoicing go out and warn and plead and weep with those who you love around you, that they would trust Christ as well. That they would know, as Peter would write after talking of that judgment, of the Lord's promise of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God's righteous justice is coming. Are you ready for it? God's righteous sweeping arm of judgment is coming. Believer, are you warning others about it with a passion? This morning, as we have seen these very sobering warnings, may we worship the God who brings his just judgment. And may we not ignore the warnings we have seen from God's word today. Let's pray together.